I want to start this morning by asking you this question. What will you leave behind you when you go? You ever thought about that question? The book of Ecclesiastes, there's a very interesting passage that shocks most people when they read it. It says this: it is better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. For you are going to die, and you should think about it while there's still time. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks much about death, while the fool thinks only about having a good time here and now. Happy people know their divine purpose for living. The difference between a happy person and an unhappy person is that happy people know why it is they're alive. They know what their purpose of life is. They know what they're going to leave behind them when they leave this world. Many people today are consumed with a passion for good times. People don't want to think about death. People don't want to think about the consequences of our lives. They don't want to think about what happens when I die. We don't want to go to funerals. We want to go to parties. In fact, in many ways, this country is just one giant party after another. We are a country in many ways that is in love with hedonism, which means pleasure seeking. Pleasure is the god of America. It's been interesting for me to watch the footage of the war in Iraq, and to see so many soldiers interviewed, both men and women, who will say, it is such an awesome thing for me to be part of something bigger with my life. Many people don't understand that. In fact, many people, and I would say particularly in Minnesota, think that military people are kooks. We think to ourselves, why in the world would you join? And why in the world would you want to go over there to help needy people? We don't see it that way. They do. Jessica Lynch sees it that way. I watched another female officer interviewed the other night, along with a pilot. They feel that way. I just got a letter from one of my closest friends in the last 30 years. And he's got a son who's 20, and he wrote me. Said, Mark, my son came up to me the other day, told me he wants to enlist. My friend fought in Vietnam. He said, I don't know what to tell him, Mark. You know, he's just started out on his life, but he told me, Dad, I want to be part of something bigger. I want to do something meaningful with my life. I wrote back to my friend and I said, Dennis, I said, I'm reminded of Romans 13 that tells us that the governing authorities are God's servants to us. They don't carry the sword for nothing. As Edmund Burke once said, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And so I ask you today, what is it that you will leave behind you when you go? And what is the purpose for which you live? And have you ever tapped in to that which is divine? Because until you do, there is no real joy in life. This morning, as my wife and I were driving here to church, I was flipping through the radio, and most people don't know this, but I like all kinds of music. I have four children. All my children are musicians. I have a daughter who's a cross between Christine Aguilera and Lauryn Hill, and she can sing like it. And I have a daughter who's like Sheryl Crow, and I have a son who's in love with electric guitar, and another son he goes in a lot of different directions. And I like all kinds of music, but I love folk music. The special the other night on Joni Mitchell, to me, Joni Mitchell is one of the most powerful songwriters, performers, has ever been. I love Simon and Garfunkel. I don't like Paul Simon without Garfunkel. I don't like any of his music today. None of it. I don't like any of it. But in 1975, I spent 3 months sitting in an apartment in California, San Francisco, listening to the album with his song, The Boxer, and the Sounds of Silence. And I sat in that apartment asking myself, with nothing to eat every day except popping fresh dough biscuits and peanut butter on them. That's all that was in the place to eat. I went out there to be a hippie. I never achieved that. Actually, fortunately for me. But I want to tell you a little secret. The reason I did it is because I actually thought, when I was watching the Joni Mitchell special the other night, I actually, tears were streaming from my eyes because there's Crosby, David Crosby, and Graham Nash, and they were in their glory days with their beautiful long hair and their cool mustaches and beards, which I could never grow. And you may not be old enough to know this, but there was something extraordinarily powerful besides sex and drugs about the hippie movement, especially in its purest form, and that was, we're tired of the status quo. We want something more to our lives. The sad fact is that many of them never discovered it. I did. And it happened because of God, because God intervened in my life. But I remember sitting in that apartment month after month after month because I had cut my hand open and had to have 20 stitches in my knuckle, which is my right hand, so I couldn't work. So I'd taken just enough money to just barely survive. And I listened to that album hours a day. I mean, over and over and over. And most people don't realize I'm far more melancholy than any of you could imagine. And I sit and I think about death. See, I relate to Solomon in Ecclesiastes. I think about it. I think about, so what in the heck is my life going to be? And you know, I was 19 years old. And what grand purpose is my life going to have? Because the last thing that I want to do is grow up, get married, go to work, come home, drink a beer, kiss the wife, go to bed, get up, go to work, come home, drink a beer, kiss the wife, go to bed, you know, watch a little TV, and die. I do not want Archie Bunker's life. Some of you old enough remember Archie Bunker. But if you don't, that's okay. Today it might be, you know, the married with children kind of life, or the Will and Grace kind of life. The friend's life bores me to pieces. It's meaningless, purposeless. Sex, sex, sex. Who's going to lay with who? Who's going to screw who? And who's going to go out with who? I mean, and I looked at that, and in an honest assessment, I said, I would rather die than live my life for the next 50 years with no significant purpose whatsoever and not mattering. I want to matter. I want something on my tombstone that matters when I die. I want to leave something behind me. You can't take your money with you. You know, as someone once said, you never seen a trailer hitch connected to a hearse. And you've seen the bumper sticker on the back of somebody's truck says, the one who dies with the most toys wins. What a joke. What a joke. What stupidity. The one who dies with the most toys at the end was an idiot all his life. Or her life. Was a fool. The Bible says. And so we're caught. It kind of like, it's almost like in America, someone flushed the giant toilet of life. And we're caught in the swirling motion of the water. Grab a new car. Grab this. Reach out. Grab some new clothes. Grab some more beer. Grab some more sex. And you're going down the toilet. All the while, spinning around, you know, trying to grab whatever you can. And what for? Did you ever ask yourself that question? What for? And we slave and we slave and we slave. I mean, I know people that work 90 hours a week. I know moms and dads that sacrifice their children's lives. My daughter works in a daycare. And some parents drop their children off at 6 a.m. The kids barely have the sleep out of their eyes. They don't kiss the children goodbye, nothing. They just leave them. Oh, sorry, got to run. They get into their car and they come and pick them up at 6:30. My daughter was sitting at the table today, and she's a very sensitive girl. And she's crying. She says, Dad, I'm potty training these kids. I'm hearing these kids' first words. Now, I'm not saying there aren't moms and dads in situations that we have no choice, you're trying to survive, but let me just be honest with you. There's a multitude of parents that have choices. But quite honestly, a $385,000 home with three garages and a cabin on a lake is more important to them than the lives of their children. Hollywood makes me laugh. Every time I hear them stand up for their great causes and then they throw $1 million parties for themselves. You know, it's like, they're making $20 million a movie. And I mean, if they really cared for the people in Afghanistan, Iraq, and in Africa, how about you give half your salary, Tom? How about you give almost all your salary, except what you need to live on, to help the people down there? Or, you know, Jennifer, instead of buying Ben a new Ferrari, why don't you give it to someone who really needs it? You know why? Because it's all for show. And they only have one thing on their mind. That's themselves. And in many ways, they are a mere reflection of the rest of the world. And the unhappiness that we see in Hollywood, you know, when they're walking down the red carpet, they're a lot like us as we go about our life. Big smile, acting like we got all together. But when we're alone, we know we don't. When we're alone, and our marriages are falling apart, and our families are falling apart, and our life's falling apart, we know inside, I'm not a happy person. There's one program on cable television I wish I could get without cable. It's VH1, Behind the Music. They have that program, and they have A&E. And they go into all the lives of these people. One night I was traveling, and I saw the life of Chris Farley. I really like Chris Farley's sense of humor. But I sat through 45 minutes of that program, and I wept. And a man who's addicted to prostitutes, a man who's addicted to drugs and to food, a man who thought nobody would ever accept him or love him for who he really was, and he killed himself. Or John Belushi, or Lenny Bruce, or Kurt Cobain, or Jimi Hendrix. And the list goes on and on and on and on. We're a country in many ways full of unhappy people. And one of the biggest reasons why is we have not connected with the divine. We do not grasp that God has this beautiful, incredible plan for my life. And God wants me to have a life of significance and a life of meaning and a life that has purpose. And I want to talk with you about that today. I want to read to you a few passages from the Bible today that I think are extremely poignant when we talk about this topic. The first is in Acts chapter 17, and Paul is speaking to the Greeks. He's on what was then known as Mars Hill. And he says, I see that you've been worshiping a God without knowing who he is, and now I wish to tell you about him. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands cannot serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything and everyone, and he satisfies every need there is. From one man, he created all mankind. And he decided beforehand the exact places they should live and the exact time in history that they should live. God did this. His purpose in this was that people might grope for God and find him and perhaps feel their way towards him, though he is not far from any of us. That's an incredible concept. Let's break that down for just a moment. God put this whole world into motion, the universe, the stars, the sun, the planets, the gravitational pull, and this earth, and he made it for one exclusive reason, that you might come to know him, that you might come to discover him, that he might be able to reveal himself to you. And you know what else God did? God chose your exact race, your exact background, your exact sex, the exact color of your hair. I'm going to show you a passage that tells us this a little bit later. And he picked the exact century that you'd live, the exact country in which you would be born, the exact mother and or father that you would have, so that you'd have the best possible chance to come to know God. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God is not intimately and intricately involved in your life. He has been involved in your life for the last trillion years. The book of Ephesians, look at what it says here. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Long ago, even before God made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness He's poured out on us because we belong to His dearly loved Son. He is so rich in kindness that He purchased our freedom through the blood of His Son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered us with His kindness along with all wisdom and understanding. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered in Christ, designed long ago according to His good pleasure. You see, God puts you into existence. You're part of the grand story of God's history. You're part of God's world. And God wants to adopt you into His family. And God has a plan of significance for your life. In the book of Psalm 139, we find this. O Lord, You know me, and You've examined my heart. There's nothing hidden from You. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You know every thought when far away. You've heard of the show The Osbournes, right? If you have cable television, Ozzy and his family, Sharon and the kids. Lovely family. And they have these video cameras in their house, right? And they make money off the fact that everybody wants to see what they're like. Whether you know it or not, you're on God TV. He doesn't need a video camera. He sees you in the bathroom. He sees you in the shower. He sees you in bed. He sees you at work. He sees you in the car. He saw you in your mother's womb. He saw you come out. He's watching you pass through life. And His eyes never, never stray from you. He charts the path ahead of me and tells me where to stop and rest. Every moment You know where I am. You know what I'm going to say before I say it. You both precede me and follow me. You place Your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to know. I can never escape from You. I can never get away from Your presence. If I go to heaven, You're there. If I go down the place of the dead, You're there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest ocean. You could be John Glenn headed to the moon or Jacques Cousteau to the bottom of the ocean. Even there, Your hand will guide me. Your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from You. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. And You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank You for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me while I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born, and every day of my life was recorded in Your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are Your thoughts about me, O God. They are innumerable. I can't even begin to count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake in the morning, You are still with me. You were not mass-produced in a human factory. God Himself knit you together with the strands of DNA and molecules and cells in the incredible miracle we call birth. You weren't an accident. I don't care who your mother or father was, or if you never had a father. If you were the result of a one-night stand, there are no illegitimate children with God. God brought your life into being. God knew about you 20 trillion years ago as fully and completely as He knows about you today. He picked the color of your eyes and the color of your hair, your body frame, your sex. God has plans for you. God's had His eye on you, and God wants to reveal Himself to you if you will allow Him to do so. I remember it was probably 7 or 8 years ago when I first met Chad, the guy up here who was singing, playing the guitar. And I remember when Chad first walked through the doors at Evergreen. Chad was a deadhead, as we refer to them. He referred to himself, a fan of the Grateful Dead and Jerry Garcia. smoking joints all the time, and that was Chad's life. He'd just come back from wandering Europe and Amsterdam, and God somehow brought him to Evergreen. I don't know how. He found out about it. And through the course of the weeks there, as he began to come regularly, he found Christ, and he found all the answers in life that he'd been looking for. The Chad you see up here today is a different Chad than I met 8 or 9 years ago. You know why? Because Chad discovered his divine purpose in life. And he hasn't been the same since. I think his story's remarkable. I think his life's remarkable. And it's remarkable because Chad grasped his purpose for life. There's a young lady and her husband here today in the audience. I met her almost 16 years ago on the U of M campus. She came up to one of the tables that we had there sitting in the Kauffman Union. And I could tell, I wrote a little note to myself after she left. This is one of the most lost people I've ever met. It was no accident she came up to our table that day. We began a friendship, and she would call me once in a while. We would talk over the phone, and I began to share with her that Christ loved her. She was a very immoral person. In fact, one of the most I'd ever met in my life. And yet, you know, God sees past that, and I saw past that and realized here's a young lady whose life God's had his eye on from before she was ever born. Christ changed her life. Her life has had divine purpose for the last 16 years. She's been a missionary to Latin America. She's gone on many mission trips, and now she and her husband are raising support to be missionaries to another country. And God brought her this man into her life who loves her and cares for her. And it's been my privilege, see, for the last 27 years of my life to watch that kind of stuff happen. I have a dear friend here today and his wife. I met him almost 14 years ago when he came through the doors of Evergreen. He was a hippie. I wasn't. He beat me. He's a little older. He had the VW bug, you know, painted with all the hippie colors and everything. And I'll never forget, over lunch one day, he told me, "Mark, I've been looking for this all my life, what you have going on here. And I want this connection with God." He came to know Christ. His children were small then. And oh, what a different course my friend's life has taken and his wife. Because of Christ in their life and in their marriage. And he's since had the chance to help his parents come to know Christ. And recently his father passed away, went to be with the Lord. He and his wife's life is so different. They're so giving. They're always giving. His wife's a school teacher. And she started prayer groups at her school. She's one of the most respected teachers at her school. Christ has done so much. You know why? Because they discovered God has a reason for us to be alive. My friend designs some of the most expensive homes in this city and around the world. Clients fly him all over the world to design the interiors of their villas and their expensive million-dollar homes. And that used to be what his life was, but since that, he understands I have a divine purpose in my life and I can be a light Jesus Christ to these people. God changed my life. There are certainly been sad times in my life. There have certainly been difficult times. There have been many, many tears in my life. Much anguish of soul. But I would be a liar if I didn't say there's been also primarily great joy, great contentment, great peace of mind, knowing that even in the pain, God has a purpose for this pain, and I am living my divine purpose for life. And that divine purpose is to help others know God. I have a personal mission statement for my life, my family, my marriage, and it's this: to make Christ attractive to the world. That is my one sole purpose for living. I want, through the churches that I help build, through the people that I help develop, through the children that I raise, through the marriage that I have, it keeps me on task. It keeps me reminding. I want people to look at me and my wife and think to themselves, "I want that. What do you have?" I once told a friend, I would like no one to ever be jealous of the car I drive. I'd like no one to ever be jealous of the house I live in. I live in, by most standards, a very modest life. But I want them to be really jealous of what they see in me. You know why? Because they can have that. They can have that. I just want to give that away. That's what it's all about. You see. I can tell you this. I've been married almost 24 years now in May. And it's been that one thing that has kept Kathy and I together, kept us moving forward through the good times, through the bad times. When we're lovable, when we're not so lovable. We both grasp our divine purpose for life. I'll never forget how that transformed my wife, who was a cross-country runner for Iowa State University in 1975 on the best women's track team in the United States and the world, held almost all of the world records on that particular team at that time. My wife was in love with some guy that she'd run with in high school. She became anemic. She'd run 17 miles a day, whether she was feeling good or she wasn't. God started knocking on her heart. She began to realize as she stepped back in my life, and I didn't know her then, but it was interesting, almost the same exact time, but at different parts of the world. I didn't even know she existed. God was saying the same thing to both of us. Your life isn't mattering for anything. What does your life amount to? You could have so much more. I embraced Christ. She embraced Christ. We met 4 months later at a conference talking about God's divine plan for our lives. 2.5 years later, we married. We never looked back. We've always known why we live. And that's our connectedness to happiness. That's what brings us great purpose and great happiness. I have a little assignment for you this week. Again, it's up to you whether or not you want to do it. But I'd like to encourage you to take the time this week to ask yourself, what is your purpose for life? Now, here's a few stimulating questions. What would you like to be known for when you die? What is your proudest achievement? I'm not pointing a finger at anyone this morning when I say this, but I used to have friends, their proudest achievement was they could drink the most beers in a row. I kid you not. I had other friends, their proudest achievement was how many women they'd slept with. I know others whose proudest achievement is how much money they've been able to finally make a year. What is going to be your proudest achievement? What does your life stand for? You ever ask that question? What does your life stand for? Does your life stand for morality, for godliness, for Christ, for things that really are important? What would you sacrifice your life for? There's a lot of things my wife and I, we've gone through in life, I'll be honest with you, that would have never happened to us if we weren't living for a sacrificial purpose of life. There's been a lot of people in my life that have hurt me. And I'd be the first one to tell you that sometimes I'd just like to say to you and the whole world, just go to hell, all of you. I just go to hell in a handbasket. I don't need this in my life. I'm not saying that to you this morning. I'm speaking figuratively, okay? I want you to know that. But there are things that people do, you go, and you're left not only shaking your head, but it's like someone just ripped your heart out. And I thought to myself, I've gone to my office, my time with God, I said, you know, God, I've had it. Damn them all to hell, Lord. Just me and mine, we're going to heaven. I'm going to go get a cabin, live in a mountain, and to hell with the human race. I've had it. I don't want a relationship with anybody. I don't need anybody. I don't want him in my life. Remember, it was human beings who nailed Jesus to the cross. I'll be honest with you, there'll be human beings that'll nail you to a cross too. You know why I keep doing it? I'm not trying to be a martyr here. I'm just being honest with you. Because it's the most important purpose in the world. It's worth sacrificing for. My wife and I put others ahead of our own needs. It's what do others need? Because, you know, we're going to die soon. Our life's not going to last very long. I'm way past halfway in my life. I'm looking forward, my wife and I are looking forward to that day we see Jesus face to face and we're with him forever. And we're living for that day, not for now. What do you want written on your tombstone? And I don't mean like, you know, do you want pepperoni on it or something like that? I'd like you to take some time this week. Get yourself a notebook and a piece of paper. And I want you to really think about this. If you're going to be dead at the end of this year, what do you want to be known for? You cannot start your life, as Stephen Covey says, until you see the end of the matter. You go to the end of it and you look backwards and you ask yourself, when I'm sitting in that rocking chair and I can't get up anymore, what do I want my life to have mattered for? What difference do I want to make in the world? Be a difference maker. Difference makers are happy people. Next week we'll end this series. I have something special I want to share with you next week. I'd love to meet you afterwards. Love to have you downstairs. Those of you that would like someone to pray with afterwards or maybe someone to talk with, feel free as the crowd's leaving just to come down here in the front, sit in one of these chairs if you'd like, and there'll be some people who'll be more than glad to listen and pray with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your loving kindness towards every one of us here this morning. You have a special purpose, Lord, for every person today. You know, the fact of the matter was I don't have many talents and I didn't have any direction in my life. Well, I wanted to be a mountain man. That's what I wanted to be. I wanted to be a hippie. I just wanted to live off the land, live in a cabin, and basically not have to deal with human beings. And wow, did you have different plans for my life. My whole life involves human beings. And you took this mouth and you gave me something to say that could contribute to the good of other people. And I didn't come up with any of it, Lord. It's all you. I think about Chad, Lord, and you took his ability to play and to do music and you expanded it thousandfold. You took this young man who had no direction in his life and you turned him around. Gave him an awesome wife who you knew about a billion years ago. That you'd made just for him. You're too good to us, Lord. You're so good. And I want so desperately for people to understand these things. I wish somehow I could even communicate it better. Somehow get inside of every heart and every head here today and flip the switches myself that would connect them to their divine purpose of life. You made them. You created them to be part of your family. I pray they'd embrace that. In Jesus' name, amen.